Well, we're turning to Mark's Gospel again, and I wonder if you've ever restored something from old to make it look new again. Maybe you've found an old cabinet, an old car. Perhaps you've bought a run-down old house. I just think of kitchens and sometimes need to be renewed. The first part of the renewal is always the stripping back, isn't it? They're stripping back the item to the bare bones to have something to build on. If you restore an old cabinet, you know, you can just slap a coat of paint over it. But if you want to do it well, you remove all the old paint, you expose to the bare wood. You know, those brackets that were put on or the hooks that were put in, and you take them out and you fill the holes. You remove the old alterations to get it back to the start again. And we do this with cars, kitchens, bathrooms, houses. Strip it back to build it up. I think if Mark's gospel is anything, what we see Jesus doing here is stripping back the stuff from the disciples that is unhelpful. The word theology, sometimes we're a bit scared of that. Theology is simply our understanding about God. You have a theology, I have a theology, the disciples have a theology. And what we see in Mark's gospel is Jesus sometimes stripping back this stuff that was faulty theology that the disciples had. They had cultural practices which actually worked against what God was doing, and that needed to be stripped away. They had to have their selfish desires stripped away. They had to have their hopes and ambitions stripped away. Now, I've never had my legs waxed, okay? But I've had a Band-Aid once on my leg, and that hurt. But I can only imagine the waxing of legs are particularly painful. Would that be right? Anyone's had done? Anyone? No one's admitting it? Oh, there's a few. Particularly painful. Having anything stripped away is always painful. And when we come to the point where we're stripping away things to prepare to follow Jesus, we've got to ask the question, you know, is it worth it? Is it worth following Jesus, I guess, is the question. I went back through Mark's gospel. I wonder if is my overhead sort of able to go up? I went through Mark's gospel, and there's the Bible reading. Now look back at the times when it was painful for the disciples. When the disciples had their sacred cows stripped away, there was times when they were terrified. This is the ouch moment. They were amazed. Their amazement led to hardness of hearts. They were confused. Peter at one point, remember, pulled Jesus aside and rebuked Jesus. Can you imagine doing that? They were dumbfounded and frightened. They felt powerless and useful. And in the middle of the section we looked at today, we see another one, chapter 10, verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Now, we really need to get a sense of this is not, the stripping away of the things that are unhelpful is not a pleasant experience. They were having their idols stripped away, their wrong understanding of God. The sins of their culture that they thought were normal and right were actually stripped away. If I was going to describe it with words that we'd use today, these were Bible-believing Christians who took their faith seriously but had to have so much of what they understood stripped away. It seemed relentless as you go through this this gospel of the pain that these disciples experience. But isn't it good that we've got our theology and our culture and our desires all just perfectly wrapped up? Isn't that good? You know, that we've got everything sorted, you know? We're Bible-believing Christians who take faith seriously, and surely God has got nothing he needs to strip away from us, does he? Not many people are saying, no. Well, you know, it's good for us to recognise we do have our sacred cows. You know what a sacred cow is, don't you? It's the things that we, you know, you can't change no matter what. There's a Christian book, leadership book, which is called Sacred Cows Make Wonderful Gourmet Burgers. Sacred Cows Make Wonderful Gourmet Burgers. Which helps us help, the book was about helping people, you know, put to death the sacred cows. I would encourage you again to allow the Spirit of God to show the things that you need to be stripped away. But boy, this year I've had heaps myself in stripping away. And you know what? It's been painful. But you know what? I'm thinking it's just been so worth it. And I know in your lives, people, I've spoken to you, there have been sacred cows stripped away, idols that you've had to put away. And my hope and prayer is that whatever it might need, whatever is holding us back from this close relationship with Jesus would be stripped away. I want you to consider how Jesus might be calling you to leave behind things, have things stripped away. Because we want to be disciples that Jesus wants us to be. So let me ask the question, what has shaped your life more in the last week? Think of the last week. What's shaped your life more? The Word of God, or TV, or Netflix, or social media, or the news, perhaps the radio? Be honest with yourself. What's been the biggest influence in your life in the last 7 days? If it's not Jesus, then seen through the Word of God, we all have problems. And I would reckon I have a problem. Today we're going to look at specific ways that Jesus stripped away things from the disciples. And my hope is that we will willingly abandon these things so that we don't have to have them stripped away, we'll just leave them behind. The first thing is the idea of greatness. In chapter 9, verse 33, which is before what Beryl read, let me read this. They went to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way, they'd argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Greatness, the idea of greatness. The disciples had to have had the popular idea of what it means to be great, and of course it's been stripped away. And again in chapter 10 we see James and John asking for the position, very humble thing, Jesus, when you get into your kingdom, can we go on your left and right? Can we have the authority with you? They were looking for their personal significance. They wanted to be recognised as great. And the only way that we can be great is what we see in Jesus, who took on the image of the suffering servant of Isaiah, who suffered to the point of death. And the disciples were there arguing about who was going to be the greatest, but if we can sort of even think of the children amongst us, there you go, there's an example of greatness. That's what we're to be like. I'm going to jump to chapter 10, verse 1 to 12. And what we see here being stripped away is legalized sin. You know, the things that we think is acceptable sin in our society. In Mark 10, verse 1 to 12, Jesus then left a place, went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you? He replied. They said, Moses permitted her to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It is because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined, let man not separate. The practice today was that divorce was common, that they could divorce for any reason. Does that sound a bit similar to you? Does that sound familiar? It sounds a bit familiar to today, doesn't it? That a man particularly could divorce his wife for any reason. And what's worse is they thought that that was acceptable to God. You know, God permitted it because of the hardness of heart, and so that was almost acceptable. And you can almost jump, can't you? If it's acceptable to God, if God allows it, then it doesn't displease God, so we can do it. And all of a sudden, we can put a structure in place where we can actually work against what God is doing, but we allow ourselves to do it. It doesn't need to be just divorce. We're not talking about just divorce. But things that are put in place that are actually against the purpose of God, and yet we put in place a structure so that we can sin. We can go against what God says. And we can justify ourselves because it's permissible. What we're talking about, the more honest question is, can I have hatred in my heart towards my wife? Can I please myself? Can I live my life to suit my own purposes? Can I have my own heart as my desire? That's the question that's being asked. And Jesus says, no. I mean, so common was this that in Matthew's gospel, the disciples later pulled Jesus aside. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 10, they say to Jesus, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. These are the disciples. They're saying, well, it's so common practice. This is what we do. We can divorce our wives at any time we want. If this is the case, well, we're better off not marrying at all. Because why should I limit my heart's desire if I want to go a certain way? Things were being stripped away for the disciples. Their legal right to have their heart's desires in having any woman they would want if they can divorce and remarry. Stripped away. It was legalized lust and adultery, wasn't it? That's what Jesus even calls it. There's a lot more to be said about marriage and divorce, but we'll have to find maybe another time for that. But it's what is underlying here, I think. It's the heart. And the thing that's been stripped away here is legally defined, culturally acceptable way to feed our sinful desires. And I reckon if we thought into that, we would find a half a dozen acceptable ways that we as Christians can, acceptable ways that we as Christians can feed the desires of our own heart. Stripping away, it hurts, doesn't it? The disciples had the idea of greatness stripped away. Ouch, that hurts. They had a stripping away of the legal acceptance of sin and divorce. Ouch. And we turn to a passage that helps us get things right. Chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch him. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them and blessed them. Well, can I just say, I would have been one of the disciples shooing away the children from Jesus. You know, he's far more important to worry about than children coming up to them. But think of those children years later. If that was you, and wouldn't Wouldn't one day you tell your grandchildren, you know, Jesus touched me and blessed me. My mum took me, my dad took me, and I was actually one of the people. I was one of those people that were blessed. I was one of the children. Wouldn't that change your life? And yet, people have been shooing children away from Jesus ever since, haven't we? Well, let me ask the question, what do we as a church, what does this speak to us as a church with our young ones? What's the priority we need to put into making sure they get to be with Jesus, to come and know Jesus? I want to turn our attention to the rich professional that Beryl read to us about. This rich young man, probably say he's probably a merchant banker, you know, or some high-flying lawyer in North Sydney, probably a lovely penthouse view. And he comes to Jesus, but I want to direct this attention to chapter verse 23. Jesus, this is after Jesus said, you know, sell all that you have and follow me. Verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at these words. This is another ouch moment, okay? They were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. What was it that was being stripped away that hurt so much? It was the idea that somehow wealth equaled blessing of God. That wealth equaled the blessing of God. Money can buy citizenship in many places. Anyone who's come from overseas knows the difficulty of coming to Australia. Except if you've got $5 million to invest here, then you can get an 888 visa and you're welcome. But perhaps some of your parents or your family who don't have that sort of money from overseas, they're not welcome because they can't buy their way into the country. I think the problem is that somehow we think that we can buy our way into the kingdom of God. Maybe, you know, it's not money, but maybe it, always, but maybe it's just what we do or how we, that God really needs us. And the shock here is that money can't kick you into the kingdom of God. And later on, we're going to have a communion table, which the greatest example of God's blessing is not so much wealth, it is death, isn't it? That's what we remember, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. In verse 27, Jesus said, looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, entering the kingdom of God, but not with God. All things are possible with God. It's impossible for us to lay anything on that table, on that communion table, that would suffice for the world's sin. You and I can't do that. It's only Jesus, his death and resurrection. Even the disciples did not understand yet that it was going to be the death and resurrection of Jesus that would save our world. They did not understand until afterwards. And what we see is three times Jesus trying to explain to them. Chapter 10, verse 32 is one of those three in this section. They're on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, or those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen. We are going to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. You see, that's not the common understanding of the Messiah. The Messiah is going to live forever. The Messiah is going to reign for all times. And here, Jesus says the Messiah is going to die and suffer. It's a stripping away of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. There are many things the disciples would need to be stripped off them throughout Mark. If you had been a disciple of Jesus at any time, I'm sure you've felt the pain of the stripping away of the things that just is not good for any of us who are disciples of Jesus. Have you heard the term deal breaker? Sometimes it's a deal breaker, isn't there? The deal breaker is the deal. If you say this is the deal, I'm going to walk away. Okay? The deal breaker. If this is the deal, I'm walking. I wonder if you have a deal breaker with God. Okay? That if this happens, God, I'm walking away. What could the deal breaker be? What about your health? What about if you lose your health like that? Your job? Your pride? Your significance? What about if your partner dies, or your children die, or your parents? These have been deal breakers for some people. You know that, don't you? Like, surely you know people who have said, look, that's it, I'm walking. If God's going to do that, I'm out of here. I'm going to leave him behind. And maybe you've even done that and thank God come back. Divorce, unfaithfulness, financial hardship, deal breakers. If these things are touched, then I'm going my own way. Of course, what we're saying is that, God, this is my idol. Touch this and we're through. This is my idol. Well, I'll worship you while I can have this idol. But what if God says, you can't have that? It'll never satisfy you. I know it's painful to think through, but it's important for us to think through. What's our deal breakers? It's important because in the end, everything's going to be stripped away. I had the privilege this week of holding a hand, a child of God, a saint of God, 6 hours before she went to see Jesus face to face. 6 hours. I held her hand. It was a remarkable moment. I read to her the Bible passages that she has chosen to have read Tuesday at a funeral. So I actually read these passages she chose to give comfort to her family and friends. And as far as I know, they're the last words of scripture she ever heard. John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. I had the opportunity to say, Margaret, I don't think I will see you again in this lifetime. But when I come, look out for me. At 6:30 p.m., the final thing was stripped away from her, and that was her breath. And she saw Jesus. I went back, her body laid under a sheet, but she wasn't there, you know, it was only her body. It left me. It's a remarkably profound thing if you've never experienced something like that. He left me with a desire to be bolder for God, to take more risk for Jesus, to live for Jesus more than I had the day before. And it leaves me with the desire to risk for Jesus more tomorrow than I am today. God willing, God grant me the privilege to be have her experience, to live a life of following Jesus, to have people who love me be with me at the very end and place a sheet over my face. What a glorious day to see Jesus face to face. With that picture in my heart, my prayer is, Lord, strip away anything that might threaten that. Anything that might threaten it. I wonder if that could be your prayer as we move on. So I'm going to pray. And Father, I just want to thank you for the hope that we can have facing death. The victory of Jesus, that he's defeated death, and we have nothing to fear. And if we could only grasp the fact that we've got nothing to fear in death, we would see we've got nothing to fear in life. What could be a deal breaker when you've already broken the power of death over us? And so, Lord, I pray you would strip away anything that may get in the way of following you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.